Good morning, Andrew. Once again, I want to thank you for the opportunity that you have afforded me this week to come here and stand before you and share with you a portion of God's Word in this gospel meeting. It is my hope that our time spent together will be beneficial, that God will be glorified, and in perhaps some way that God's Word will have the opportunity to spread throughout this community, and we will be strengthened in the Lord. The subject that I'm going to be dealing with throughout this week, as was announced, is purer in heart, help me to be. And I realize that primarily I will be speaking to those who are members of the Lord's body, and quite honestly, it is my hope that many of the things that I say are nothing more than a mere reminder of the way that we ought to live my life. In other words, I'm saying I hope that a lot of what I say doesn't apply to us, as in we've already applied it to our lives, that it's not things that we have to necessarily change. But nevertheless, we find that as we study the Word of God that much of it is about reminders. Paul, writing to the Philippians, Peter in his second epistle, both of them wrote about reminders and how we need to be reminded of the way that we live our lives so that we can ensure that we will prepare for a home in heaven when this life is over. As I mentioned in our last hour when we were dealing with a song, Purer in Heart, Help Me to Be, if there's any verse that would serve as a theme for this entire study, it would be Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8, where in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus presented a list of 8 qualities that describe how one can draw closer to God. We sometimes describe these qualities as the Beatitudes, and while that term is not a term that is actually found in Scripture, I like to break it down and say that they are attitudes that ought to be in our lives as children of God. So very much appropriate. And of course, in the midst of the things that Jesus was teaching there, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." As Christians, we are continually impressed within our minds that our service to God must not only be based upon the truth of His Word, but also proper motives. And those motives are honestly found within a pure heart. And that is the foundation of the things that we are going to be studying throughout this week in this particular series of lessons. Now, in this study, some of the things that we are going to deal with in our lesson this morning is we're going to talk about what is a pure heart. And we're going to define both the terms purity as well as the term heart. And we're going to note just a fraction of what the Bible actually has to say about the heart in the life of a Christian. Then this evening we're going to begin discussing some qualities of the pure heart. We're going to talk about integrity and honesty or virtue in our lesson this evening. Tomorrow night we're going to talk about patience and self-control as they are necessary in purifying the heart. Tuesday night we're going to talk about humility and contentment. On Wednesday night, we're going to talk about kindness, love, and the confidence that will result when we develop these attitudes properly in our lives. Thursday night, we're going to talk about some qualities of an impure heart or dangers to the impure heart. And in that lesson, we're going to discuss some things that are a serious threat in the world today, things that can get in the way of purifying our hearts. And then Friday night, we're going to conclude our study with a lesson on how to keep the heart pure and purifying the heart. We're going to talk about some things that we can do to ensure that our heart is right and to maintain the pure heart that is necessary so that we will see God when this life is over. And that, of course, is the ultimate goal. Our lesson this morning, what is a pure heart? Let's go ahead and begin by talking about the heart. Of course, when you look at the heart in the physical body, the human heart is actually incredible. I don't know if you've actually thought about this, but a heart actually beats about 100,000 times a day, pumping about 2,000 gallons of blood through 60,000 miles of blood vessels. And it delivers nutrients to every single part, to every single joint, to every single muscle, to every single organ. every single cell of the body. Over the average lifetime, it is said that a heart will beat some 2.5 billion times. What an incredible organ the heart is. Of course, when we talk about the heart, it's not this physical heart that we have in mind. Even though I do believe that the reason this organ was addressed, or the reason the heart is mentioned in the Bible, is based upon the vitality of this organ. How important the heart actually is. The heart is the lifeline of our lives. Without the heart, it is said you have what, 4 to 6 minutes before brain damage sets in, and after about 10 minutes, brain damage is almost inevitable. And just a short period of time, if your heart stops beating, you die. That's how important and essential the heart actually is. And of course, as the term heart is used both in the Old Testament and the New Testament in describing service to God, we need to think of the spiritual heart as the lifeline of our bodies, because that is exactly what it is dealing with. When we talk about the heart, what we are actually talking about is the whole of the inner man. It's dealing with the soul. It's the control center of our spirit. That's what the heart is. It is where religious life and moral conduct are rooted. The decisions that we make to serve God are based upon the heart that we have. The decisions that we make to not serve God are based upon this spiritual heart that we're going to talk about. The heart, it is the seat of our intellect. It is the seat of our emotions, our attitudes, our thought, even our will. All those things are associated with the heart that we are going to be discussing throughout this week. Solomon, with wisdom from God, in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23, as we have outlined these particular books, said, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." That's the idea of the heart. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, again Solomon wrote, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall guide your paths." In Luke chapter 6, in verse number 45, Jesus, speaking to His disciples about corruption among the religious leaders in Jerusalem and in Judea, said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And so you find there that the things that you say, that is a reflection of the fruit that comes from the heart that we are discussing throughout this week. In Mark chapter 12 and in verse number 30, Jesus there said, when asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" Mark's account, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment." You have to love God with all your heart. When you look at all these verses, it becomes very, very clear how important the heart is. In Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, Paul there said, "What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." The word of God has to be in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is a passage that deals with man's salvation. And while it does not tell us everything that we need to do, what it does indicate is that your belief has to be from the heart. And it is a belief that leads to the confession that Jesus is the Son of God, and will lead to your obedience, will lead to your submitting to His will and doing that which He commands you to do. And that's why with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto, or in the direction of, or toward salvation. We'll talk more about that throughout the week. So, as we can see from these verses alone, the importance of the heart in our lives. Now, what about the idea of purity? There's actually three or four different words in the New Testament which are defined purity in our English language, in our English Bibles. Two of the more prominent ones we want to just briefly mention here. Now, we did mention in our class this morning that when we talk about purity, it is actually something that can have two different ideas presented to it. It can mean either the idea of that which is undiluted. And when you go to the grocery store and you find something that says 100% orange juice, 100% grape juice, that means that it's not watered down. It's 100% that product, fresh squeezed, if you will. That's why the FDA is very emphatic about when you go to the drink department, you know where you can buy the carton for 99 cents and it says orange drink. You know it's not all orange juice. It's part orange juice and part water or maybe other nutrients. 100% pure means it's undiluted. We need to think of that when we look at our hearts, when we look at purity in the Bible. And of course, the other idea is that of polluted. That is, or unpolluted. Pure means it's unpolluted. There's nothing impure that is a part of that. And both of these things apply to our hearts. Now, one of the Greek words that is most prominently described in the New Testament as pure is this Greek word katharos. And this is actually the one that is found in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse number 8, blessed are the pure in heart. And it is a word that according to Vines is described as free from impure admixture, without blemish, spotless. And Vines will go on to say that ethically it is with the significance of being free from corrupt desires, being free from guilt in your life. That's the idea of being pure. There's no admixture there, and there's no blemish where the heart is concerned. And when we seek a pure heart, that's what we're looking for. We're looking to remove all the impurities. We're looking to remove all of that which dilutes our service to God. Some verses that you might consider on this, that use this particular Greek word here. Titus chapter 1 and in verse number 15. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse number 15, Paul there said, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled." In James chapter 1 and in verse number 27, a familiar passage. The very first word there is this Greek word, katharos. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's not the same word or even the opposite of the word, but unspotted versus pure. Pure religion involves not being spotted with the things of the world. Now, another word that is translated pure throughout the New Testament is a Greek word hagnos. And this particular word is a word that is defined as pertaining to being without moral defect or blemish. And hence it's the idea of pure. And that LNN, if you see that on slides, that's Luneida. That's like Vine's expository dictionary. It's just a different Greek scholar. And that's the definition they give there. It's without moral defect or blemish. And what's interesting about this word, if you were to do a search of this particular Greek word, you would find a number of other words that are used in addition to pure, but they give you an idea of the concept of purity where it is used. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse number 11, and if I were discussing the subject of repentance, this is one of the key verses that I would go to, where Paul describes the repentance of the brethren at Corinth. He talks about how godly sorrow produces repentance in verse number 10, leading to salvation. And then in verse 11, he says, "Observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself clear in this matter. Now you see the effort that one who truly repents will take to make themselves right in this verse. And the result is this purity to reaching a point where you are with no longer with moral defect and blemish in your life. Another word, and then another interesting text here in 2 Corinthians 11. Here, Paul talks about these brethren. And I said, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin in Christ. That word chaste is the same Greek word that we are talking about here. So you have the idea of being clear or the idea of being chaste. I want you to apply that to where the term pure is used. Some of the verses that use the word pure, that's the same Greek word. You have in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 8 where Paul there says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate. Think on these things. In that list, he talks about things that are pure. And these are the things that you are to think about, or the things that you are to meditate about in your lives. In James chapter 3 and verse number 17, where James is contrasting the wisdom of this world with the wisdom that is from above. He says the wisdom of this world is sensual and demonic. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, so on and so forth. And I want you to note that he says that it's first pure. Now, as I look at that particular verse there, I do not believe that James is necessarily describing a list of order. That is, first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Peaceable is number two, gentle is number three, so on and so forth. But what he means there when he says the wisdom from above is first pure, pure governs all those other qualities. This purity governs your gentleness and your being peaceable and your willingness to yield and everything else that is mentioned in those verses. It is governed by the purity that is to be present in your hearts. And another verse that we've discussed this morning in our class, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, when He is revealed, we shall see Him as He is, we'll be like Him. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as He is pure. So you have here a handful of verses that describe this purity of heart that needs to be prevalent within our lives. Now, to understand the importance of a pure heart, there are some things that you would think about. It's important in our need to be close to God. To draw us closer to God, we need to have a pure heart. Again, I remind you of Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you want to be in the presence of God? You need a pure heart. The psalmist. And there's actually two wonderful psalms that deal with this idea. One is Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2, which talks about dwelling in the holy house of God. And then there is Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5, where David says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? Let's stop here for a minute. You know what David is describing there? David's describing where God is. He's describing the dwelling place of God. We describe that as heaven. And David is asking, if you want to put it in modern terminology, David's saying, who wants to go to heaven? Who's going to make it to heaven? The answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That's the one that is going to dwell in heaven when this life is over. So Psalm 15, the whole psalm, it's only about six verses, talks about pure words, so on and so forth. If we want to be close to God, we have to have a pure heart. We also have to have a pure heart if we're to treat our brethren properly. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 22. Peter there says, "Since you have purified your heart in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." If we are to treat one another the way that God expects us to, we need to have a pure heart. And I'm going to tell you right, imagine how many problems could be prevented among brethren if everybody approached their concerns with a pure heart. If we treated each other in everything that we did with pure motives and with a pure heart, imagine how we could resolve conflict. And when differences arise, how we would deal with those differences. That's why Peter admonished, you love one another fervently from a pure heart. A pure heart is necessary in the way that we treat one another as brethren. In addition to that, if we want to win others to Christ, it begins with purity of heart. I want you to think about this. If you want to be a soul winner, if you see it as important as trying to win others, you want to know where that begins. It begins with a proper example. It begins with the way that we influence the world. And that's why you're told in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, it doesn't deal with the heart, or doesn't mention the heart specifically, but he talks about you're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the world. And he talks about you are the light of the world there in verse number 14. And you don't hide your light under a lamp or under a bushel. You put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. In verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You would, in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 15, if you look at there the parable of the sower, and you recall how Jesus there describes the four different types of soils there. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 15, he there describes the good and honest heart. And he actually uses the term heart in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15 to describe that soil that falls on the good ground. And I want you to notice what it does. It produces fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. It produces fruit. Producing fruit begins with a pure heart. And there are many passages that you could look at that deal with this type of an idea. We need a pure heart if we want to be a positive influence on our environment around us. And that's not the same thing as the personal evangelism I just talked about. What I need us to understand is we need a pure heart in our homes. If our homes are to be godly, it's going to start with a pure heart within those that are in the home. You need a pure heart in your workplace. You need a pure heart in your community, within the Lord's church. Brethren need a pure heart if these things are to function the way that God wants them to function. Imagine how much better this world would be if everybody conducted business with a pure heart. What would happen to the crime rate? What would happen to the dishonesty that is so prevalent in our political leaders? You know what the approval rating is for our political leaders today? I'll tell you why. It's because there's not a pure heart. There's not godliness that's governing the way that they make their decisions. It's dishonesty. A lack of integrity, true integrity from God's Word. How much better would this world be if everybody had a pure heart? A pure heart will positively influence the environment around us. Wherever you are at, you need that pure heart. I'm going to tell you right now that the pure heart is found throughout God's Word. There's about 10 times, 9 to 10 times in the New King James Version where the expression of pure heart or something associated with purity and the heart is mentioned in the Bible, at least 10 different times. I want you to consider some of these verses. And in Proverbs 22 and verse number 11, Proverbs 22 and in verse number 11, Solomon there wrote, "He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend." Now, what I read in that text is that a king or a leader wants somebody with integrity to be his chief confidant. That's the ones he really wants around. Now, I realize that there's a lot of dishonesty among leaders. But the bottom line is oftentimes there's a leader somewhere that they want somebody that they know that they can rely on to tell them the honest truth. That's not going to lie to them. You actually read about that in Kings, in the Bible, in the kings of Israel. I believe there was an occasion where Ahab had all kinds of false prophets, about chapter 22, 1 Kings. He's being visited by the king of Judah and asks if he'll go with him to war. And he says, "Well, let's see what God says." And Ahab parades out all these dishonest prophets. And of course, he was asked, "Don't you have a true prophet of God? somebody with integrity, somebody that's honest." And he says, "Yeah, but I hate him because he doesn't tell me what I want to hear." But nevertheless, he tells the truth. And when somebody wants the truth, they want somebody that's realistic with them. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5, Paul's giving instructions to young Timothy, leaves him in Ephesus, and in verses 3 and 4, this is where he tells him that you're to instruct them not to dispute over endless genealogies and basically argue over semantics and various types of things. Don't argue with each other over things that are not important. And he says the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. That's the purpose of these commands. Love from a pure heart. That's where it actually begins. And we'll talk a little bit about love on Wednesday night in our studies. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 22. Paul tells Timothy there, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So he says there in that text, telling the young, you run away from lustful things, but there's things that you pursue in place of that. We'll talk a little bit about that on Friday. Pursue righteousness. And those are the qualities that come from those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22. Can you see the importance of a pure heart? Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart. We've already talked about that. James chapter 4 and verse number 8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. How do you overcome double-mindedness? You purify your hearts. How do you overcome your sin? You cleanse your hands associated with this purity. Acts chapter 15 and verse number 9, where Peter is, you have here what is this discussion that is taking place in Jerusalem over whether or not Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. And of course the conclusion was absolutely not. That was never in God's intent. Peter recalls his going to Cornelius. And he says there, in describing their salvation, he says that God made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. I can say a lot about what faith involves there. It's a lot more than merely believing. But the truth is through obeying the gospel, our hearts are purified. And that's the point that is made in that particular text there. So there you have a number of verses that directly mention the pure heart. And there are some others. But there's also other passages that talk about the heart, which don't use those specific words, but yet they emphasize this very same idea. For example, in Psalm 51 and in verse number 10, David there said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He talks about having a clean heart there. In Proverbs 20 and verse number 9, Solomon again there says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." Now, of course, Solomon is making the point there that you need God's help. But he's saying, who can say I made my heart clean? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Important passage. We need to know what it means to sanctify the Lord God in our lives. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse number 22. "Let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Draw near to God with a true heart. 1 Thessalonians 3, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." Establish your heart blameless with holiness. Can we see the importance of a pure heart? Can we see the importance of having a heart that is right? You know, you might sing this song every once in a while. "Is thy heart right with God?" It's a great song. Reminds us of having a heart that is pure. A heart that is right. Throughout this week, beginning this evening, as we discuss some of the qualities that will be present when a heart is pure, we're going to see the way that we can determine whether or not purity exists in our heart, in our lives. But that leads one to ask the question, how? How do we purify our hearts? And the answer is, in becoming a child of God, you need to understand that you cannot purify yourself of sin. You need the blood of Jesus Christ. The reason that we are here every first day of the week, the reason we partake of the Lord's Supper, is to remind us that it was the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for the remission of our sins. And it is that same blood that purifies our hearts in God's eyes. It removes the blemishes. It removes the sin that is present within our lives. And I'm going to tell you right now that when you obey the gospel, you know, you talk about the five steps of salvation. You hear the word believe, repent, confess, be baptized. I want you to think about baptism, immersion in water. Have you thought about the way that that's actually described in the Bible? Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Wash away your sins. That's how we're saved. In the act of baptism, we obey the gospel. Now, what are you doing when you wash something? You're cleaning it. You're purifying it. You're purifying your life of sin. The very idea of obeying the gospel in numerous texts indicates this idea. We just read a few moments ago, Hebrews 10, 22. "Draw near with a true heart and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Our sins washed away. When you obey the gospel, you do what God says. He will purify your heart. But then it's up to you to maintain that purity in your life. And it can be summarized in 1 Peter 3:15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart." And that's what our lesson is really going to be about on Friday night. But with that, I want to go ahead and conclude this lesson this morning. It is my hope that as we have seen this morning, we have seen the importance of a pure heart. And I just simply ask, is your heart pure? when you examine your life, is it everything that it ought to be? Is God pleased with you? If the Lord were to return now, would He call you a good and faithful servant? Would He find you with a clean heart? If not, take care of that. If you have never become a child of God, then we've just mentioned what you need to do to become a child of God. And in the act of obeying the gospel, God purifies your heart. But then it's up to you to maintain that pure heart. From time to time, you're going to stumble, you're going to sin, and when you do, you need to turn to God for forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go to God in prayer and confess those sins. Take care of them. Maybe as a part of your repentance, you need to make public acknowledgement. If so, there are brethren here ready to help you. So whatever your need is, if you're subject to the invitation, we bid you to come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus.